If you are a fan of the rock group U2, you will know that they are touring their Joshua Tree album this summer, which was the album that was released 25 years ago and really put them up as an iconic rock band throughout these generations. And on the album, The Joshua Tree, near the end, is one of my favorite U2 songs. It's a song called Running to Stand Still, and it's a melodic, sorrowful, yet beautiful song about a woman's struggle with narcotic addiction. Now, while the song itself is about specifically narcotic addiction, the truth is if we expand the definition of addiction to a more universal statement, then we might recognize that it might be an issue for all of us. A broadened definition of addiction simply is something that can be obsessed and compulsed over. Obsession and compulsion are the real roots of addiction, and this can be either a substance, a person, an action, or even an emotion. So indeed, in our society, we find people who are obsessed, means they can't get their mind off of something, and then compulsed, meaning once they engage in that something, they cannot stop on their own will. We find people obsessed and compulsed over work. We call it workaholism, not addiction to work. We can also find people who are addicted to status, to the possession of money, and the accumulation of power. All of these can be addictions, obsessed and compulsed over. Here's the funny thing. Those things can actually be celebrated in our society. People actually celebrate being addicted to those things. Here are some other things, though, that we discover people are addicted to in our society that are not so celebrated, and perhaps even more so traumatizing to the individual and society at large. People can be addicted to fear, to worry, to sorrow, to victimhood, to resentments, and certainly anger. All of these can consume our life when we are obsessed and compulsed in them. And if we look at addiction in this broadly expanded understanding, guess what? Most of us, if not all of us, participate in some form of addiction. And so Richard Rohr, who's a current Catholic mystic and theologian, he actually says that the best way to understand sin in our day and age is to understand it as addiction. Being so consumed and compulsed and obsessed with something that it becomes the focus of our life and not God, the giver of our life. To Richard Rohr, we are all running in some way to stand still. Well, into this maelstrom of addiction, of obsession and compulsion, Jesus introduces his way of living. He says to us, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rather than addiction, Jesus offers us rest of our souls from his yoke. So let's define a couple words here. Yoke, because we are not an agrarian society anymore, Jesus is not talking about the yellow part of an egg. It's a different type of yoke. Jesus is referring to the device that is put over the shoulders of a work animal, a horse or a donkey or an oxen. The yoke goes over the work animal, and while the work animal does the work, actually moves its feet one foot in front of the other, it is the yoke by the farmer or the rancher that guides the animal in its working. And so the work allows the effort of the beast to be put to good use. That's the literal translation of a yoke in Jesus' using. But the theological definition is, in Jesus' day and age, the pinnacle of society was the rabbi. The rabbi was the one who had sort of the utmost authority and religiousness, and disciples would find rabbis to follow, to learn their ways, and each rabbi had a unique way of living, had a unique philosophy on life and on God, and each rabbi's way of living was called the rabbi's yoke. So when a disciple chose to follow a rabbi to learn his way of living and to live as that rabbi, he would enter into and put upon himself the rabbi's yoke. So Jesus isn't simply being metaphorical here when he says to all of us and the disciples back then, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, hey, learn to live your life in the way that I'm teaching you. It's the way you were meant to live. And here's where I want to take a bit of a tangent. I hate it when preachers, pastors, or anyone says that the way of following Jesus or the life of being a Christian is hard. The Jesus way of life is not hard. It's the way we were meant to live. It's how we were created to live and be in this world. What's hard is letting go of those addictions, those obsessions and compulsions that we've put in the place of God. So the Jesus way of life, being a disciple, is a life of letting go, not a life of taking on. It's a life of allowing rather than acquiring. We get out of the way and let Jesus and the Holy Spirit transform us. So that's my tangent, my rant. So Jesus is inviting us to learn the way we were meant to live by following and taking on his yoke, which will lead to rest for our souls. Aha! Let's talk about the word soul. You know, it's one of those things that is found over 200 times. In fact, the word soul appears 202 times in Scripture. And yet, to be honest, we rarely talk about it. We know about soul food and soul music, but the aspect of our lives that makes us us, the soul, we don't spend enough time talking about it. And it comes from the greatest Jewish scripture, the Shema, but also, as Jesus defines it, the greatest commandment as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We know we have hearts and minds. We need to recognize that we have souls. So what is the soul? I'm about to give you a very broad brushstroke. If you want to go deeper, I recommend the book Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. But here's a broad brushstroke of the soul. The soul is the deepest part of ourself in regard to acting unconsciously. It's the deep waters in the ocean. It is us beyond our comprehension of ourselves. And while the soul is uniquely us, each one of us has a unique soul, our souls are also beyond us. And that beyondness is intimately connected to and a part of God. In fact, the soul, even though it is unique to each one of us, the soul belongs to God. And the soul is eternal. And this is one of my favorite things about the soul. There's a German word that does not translate well to English, but the German word is Sehnsucht. And you got to say it like that because it's part of the meaning. Sehnsucht. And the best English translation we can have is Sehnsucht refers to a deep yearning, a longing for, a desire. And in the soul's case, this deep yearning for and longing is a desire to be connected to God. And when it is connected to God, our lives flourish. So how do we engage our soul? Well, the first thing we need to do is simply acknowledge it. We have a soul. Just like we have a heart, lungs, hands, feet, eyes, mind, we have a soul. And it's a beautiful and deep part of ourselves, one that won't be gotten to directly, but indirectly, by allowing, not acquiring. Unfortunately, at some point, society has blinded us to the fact that we have a soul. So first and foremost, we have to simply remind ourselves and remember that we are people with souls. Souls that are uniquely ours, but also uniquely God's. And then we need to observe and explore the soul. Remember, the soul we will never fully comprehend, just like we won't fully comprehend God in this lifetime. So we must observe and explore it. And Dallas Willard says of this, "To care for our soul, we must become familiar with its ways. It means to watch out for, but also to keep and honor, as in the observance of a holiday." So our souls need to be reflected upon, made space for. Again, we need to get out of the way to allow the soul to reveal itself, and we need to be open to observing just what we are told by God through our souls. And then another aspect of how do we engage the soul is we need to respect the soul. The soul is not a self-improvement project. It will present things to us, and we must be open to and learning from it, because again, it is a unique way in which God reveals to us and transforms us. And so while the soul will teach us lessons in our joy and in the beautiful moments of our lives and in the moments of real grace and delight, the soul will also teach us valuable lessons in our pain, in our struggle, in our disappointedness, in our failures, and even in our diseases. Dallas Willard says, "Instead of trying to eradicate the cause of our dis-ease like an exterminator, we should reflect on what is problematic and determine its necessity, even its value, and the lesson therein." Paul says in the letter to Romans at one point that he will boast in his hope of the knowledge of God, but he also says, and not only that, but we will also boast in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Paul is able to learn and grow from disappointments and perseverance because he's open to his soul and God's transformative power through his soul. We must respect the soul as well. So, what is the soul's hope? Well, this is the good news. The soul's hope is love. Love. Our real life, our eternal life, who we are now and who we were always meant to be, is only known in our soul and only known in full when we know love. So when a person knows their belovedness deeply within themselves and their soul, then they have a new perspective. A person who knows their belovedness has the long view, both for their own lives and for the lives of other people. To rest in Jesus' belovedness is the doorway to being transformed through our souls. So here's my invitation. Love. And if you haven't heard this today or in a while, let me start with this. All of you here are wonderful. You're good. You're enough. You're beautiful. You are loved. And the reason why you're here in this lovely life is because you're here to remind others that they are wonderful, good, enough, that they are beautiful and they are loved. And to make this possible, because it is only possible through Jesus, Jesus offers us his yoke. And under his yoke, he pours into us grace upon grace, hope, joy, peace, love, rest, infinitely and always, even now. And so the life of faith, of following Jesus, it's not about running and standing still, running and standing still. It's an invitation to rest in our very souls and remember who we are and whose we are, that we are children of God, beloved children of God, and followers of Jesus Christ, called to receive Christ's love and share Christ's love. Our lives were meant for love and to love. Love.